As you may have noticed in your bulletins this morning already, we're going to be in Luke chapter 15. And if you would, I'd like for you to turn there with me and follow along in the scriptures. We're going to be talking about the forgiveness of God. What a sweet topic. Amen. What a joy to be able to touch on the love of the Lord that He has for us. But yet all at the same time, how convicting that it is when we truly understand and begin to grasp the very depths of God's love, the very depths of His heart for us, and His constant care, His constant provision, His constant protection, even as the closest thing that we might be able to relate to is the care and the concern that a parent may show for a loved one or a child. Now, no illustration that we will ever have on this earth is going to be perfect. Often we look at examples like this and some people may feel as though this is a turnoff. Maybe they didn't have the home. Maybe they didn't have the parent or whatever the situation may be that was ideal. Well, whatever pains that has been caused you by those that have failed, not only you and the Lord, but those that may have not fulfilled the role that they were supposed to, just remember the failings that they have done, Jesus will not do. The hurt and the pain that has been caused by those who have mishandled and maybe even in criminal ways have harmed you in this life, God will not do to you. So when we look at these, be able in your heart and mind today to separate those that have harmed and realize that God will never do that. In a love that you've hoped for, God can and will achieve if you turn your life over to Him as your Lord and Savior today. Maybe you've already done that. Maybe you're still in the process of seeking that fulfillment. But you realize as much of the example that I showed you today in this morning announcement is that there are times that we have to take that old, rattered, tattered paper bag to the Lord and say, God, I've got a mess. I've been carrying a mess. There's a lot of things that are starting to smell in here, and I don't know what to do with them. But you know what, my friend? He knows exactly what to do with them. And He'll remove those hurts. Some of those hurts go deep, don't they? Some of them are even foundational because they happen so early in life. And often the times we look in the medical world today and they'll say, oh, you'll never get over those. Oh, they're going to make you what you don't want to be. I'm here to tell you that Jesus can make you any and all that He desires for you to be. And often it's above and beyond anything that you ever thought was possible if you just turn your life over to the Lord Jesus. Now, can I sit here and tell you exactly how those pains and those hurts will go away? Not every one of them. No, I'm not qualified. God is. This is the realization, is that I'm not trying to use this as a cop-out. I'm not trying to tell you that going and getting the help or maybe even medical help that you might need is not necessary. I'm not even going to go that far. But what I am telling you is that God will do things that no one will ever do for you or can do for you. And often those that have been hurting for years, will come to a place that no one understands. You know what? It's very possible that none of us will ever comprehend the pain that you're bearing today. But I'm telling you, a Creator that knows every chromosome, every atom, every part of you, all the hairs that are on your head or are not on your head, whatever it may be, God knows exactly what you need and understands right where you are. So when we look at the prodigal son today, I want you to keep an open mind that however this father handled this son is not the core of it. But before we get into the text, Luke chapter 15, verse 1 through 2. I'm going to go ahead and look at that first, Miss Jen. Luke 15, verses 1 and 2. I want you to see what provoked this whole question or this answer and process of answering is that the reason for the parables that come in this chapter and some later was provoked by this question. Chapter 15, verse 1, he said, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him," meaning Jesus. "And the Pharisees and the scribes complained." Okay, that's just grounds for a good old-fashioned smacking right there, right? Oh, have you ever been there? Have you ever been working on someone and trying to draw them in, and somebody wants to mock or push them away or criticize, but yet the Pharisees and the scribes complain, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now, first of all, they weren't so much trying to criticize the sinner as much as they were trying to discredit the Savior. That was the ultimate problem. That was the ultimate failure. Now, it didn't keep them from coming. You know, those that are truly seeking the Lord, they've heard criticism before. They're going to come. But the pain in the process was they were discrediting the Savior, but yet at the same time steering many away from the Lord. And so in this, the Lord began to realize, they just don't get how much I really love them. The fact that he didn't destroy the Pharisees well before their time was the fact that, yeah, I even love them too. The very ones that were criticizing, the very ones that were discrediting him, the very ones that were doubting the love and the care that he had for everyone that was around him. Yes, he loved them too. So then he presents the prodigal son. We see other parables. We're not going to get into those. The lost sheep, the lost coin. But we're going to go right to the prodigal son. And he says, surely they'll understand a close, if you will, something that we can relate to, something that we've all been dear to. Doesn't have to be a son. No, it doesn't have to be a child. But I think many of us, even those that don't have children, will be able to relate of those that you've been with, you've grown up around, they've grown up around you, you've poured your life, you've poured time. And folks, even when those that come and don't come to church and they come in and you're excited to see them, can you relate? They just don't know how much we really love them. Would you agree? Have they come in and you say, "Oh, I've missed you." And for some reason, they're struggling with something, and they'll try to give you all the reasons that they weren't there. Don't care. I missed you. Can love really be that pure? Can love really be that simple? Yes, it can. Yes, it can. Much the same way that the Lord was offering to those that were here. I'm going to read the text, verses 11 through 24. It says, "Then he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me.' So he divided it to them, his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country. And there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to the citizen, a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, We thank you for your love. Lord, we thank you for this is a parable, but it speaks of a very real love and relationship that you have with us. Lord, how difficult it is for us to be able to weed through all the feelings and emotions and the difficulties of this life that confuse the very purpose and the point. The God, for us to give our hearts, to give our lives, and to love, there's no one that's on this earth that's not going to fail us but you. There's no one else and nowhere else for us to turn. And Lord, as we encapsulate this, we realize our desperate situation as the prodigal had realized. But Lord, you're waiting for us to take the action of leaving the sin, leaving the world behind, and coming back home. Lord, I know that there may be some that haven't gone to the extent that we see in the prodigal. But Lord, I know within our hearts that even one sin, even one compromise has caused us to become and live in the same shoes as the prodigal son. You call us for a time of repentance, but then you call us to a time to return, that we might be restored to and renewed in the spiritual life, the spiritual walk, and the closeness that we once knew. Lord, will you guide us? Help us to understand the very core of this message. May we get a glimpse of your heart and then not be content to stay right where we are, but find the confidence and the joy of coming home again. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have laid out before you 4 points: a bad decision, a desperate situation, a good decision, and a forgiving father. We're going to start with a bad decision. The young man came and he asked his father, "Can I have all that's coming to me?" And we see in this request, we find a young man that is very self-centered, a very prideful man, and thinking that he can do better. The realization that in the culture of this day is that in order to come to your father and ask or even almost demand what is coming to you is probably one of the greatest insults to your father that you could do. It was more or less saying that, "Dad, I can't wait till you're dead so that I can get what's coming to me." And so he was wishing for what his dad had provided for him and has made possible to give to him, but yet dad's in the way and he needs to go away. Disheartening, isn't it? Parents, have you heard some rough things from the kids that just really is hard to heal? I think we all have, right? Maybe you've even been guilty of doing that to our own parents. I have. But praise the Lord, over time, they've healed. You ever consider the pain that we cause the Lord in His heart? Do you ever see the sacrifices that we will make in order to gain a paycheck or go to work or have what we want? And yet when it comes time to sacrifice to the Lord, we mumble, we complain, we gripe, or we don't even show up. Can you imagine the heart that we've inflicted upon our fathers, our Heavenly Father's heart? But we see a man that has fallen into a self-centered, hard-hearted attitude and requesting in the way that he did and how that he did, not even concerned for his own father's estate and what condition it may leave the estate. Will it be able to continue? Will it be able to go on by taking his share, if you will, of what was coming to him? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're reminded that, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such," what? "Turn away." Run. Go find friends elsewhere. Amen. The people that have been described in 2 Timothy, they are our mission field. But if you want to have fellowship, friendship, and grow spiritually, you're not going to find it here. Amen. As a child of God, we must make changes. And the fellowship and the friends that we hang around, those are changes, but they are still our mission field. Does that make sense? Do you find ourselves often looking for shortcuts to get the things that we want? That's exactly what this young man did. He was looking for a shortcut to get everything he wanted. But you know what? The reality is there are no shortcuts in life. Amen? And usually if it's a shortcut, it's the worst thing for you, right? Oh, we don't have time to fix a meal. Let's go, we'll get fast food. What's the most unhealthy thing for you? Fast food. Oh, it's so convenient. I can get it, I can eat it in 5 minutes and be on my way. And then 30 years later, we're like, oh, why did I do that? Right? The same way in our spiritual lives. If it's a shortcut, it won't last. If it's a shortcut, it's going to die the first trial. If it's a shortcut, there's no stability to weather the storm. When it says that he was given to prodigal living, what does prodigal living mean? He did everything that he shouldn't have done, right? Everything opposite of what his father had taught him and instructed him to do. He lived for the flesh. He satisfied the flesh. He spent all that he had on physical, fleshly, worldly things. And the end result was he was empty. But the sad thing was is that by him leaving home, do you find a significance that when he left home a few days later, do you see the manipulation in it? Dad, I want you to give me everything that's coming to me. All right. Here you go. Maybe Dad spent a lot of hours, waking hours that night of thinking, should I really do this? Should I give it to him? I know he's going to mess it up. I know he's going to fail. But he's of age. How can I stop him? All right, Lord, I'm asking you to take care of him, protect him, whatever it is that as we give those prayers. So he give it to him, knowing that's probably not the best thing. But he give it to him. And all he's got it now. Oh, maybe he's going to start his own business. Maybe he's going to take things serious and do things right. Nope, he packed up, took everything that he wanted, and he left. And it says he went to a far country. Do you know what he's communicating in this? Dad, I don't want nothing to do with you. I don't want to hear your opinion. I don't want your ideas. I don't accept your moral rule and authority over me. I'm doing my own thing. All right. Have fun. Now, obviously, as parents, we don't give that. We don't give that critical push. But in reality, we know this is not going to go well. You ever wonder at times that the Lord is saying, I'm asking you to stop. I'm asking you to turn. I'm asking you to follow my word. And yet we just keep forcing on. I'm going to do it my way. And then we hit the spiritual brick wall, if you will. And we say, God, I don't know what went wrong. He said, well, let's talk. I know what went wrong. The father watches his son leave. Heartbreaking, I'm sure. Concerned, I'm sure. Where we are concerned and worry, God does not worry. Amen? But yet he knows what is true. So it leads to a desperate situation. A bad choice, a bad decision leads to a desperate situation. And we see in verses 14 that he sold everything. He lost everything. He spent everything. And so now comes the storms of life. And it finds that he has no way of taking care of himself. In fact, he becomes a drain on those around him because he has nothing to offer. He has nothing to give. Why? Because he's lost it all. Now, when we look at these examples of things that he's going through, it says that he began to be in want. Everything was great and fun when he had what he had received from his dad. I want you to notice that. It doesn't tell us anywhere that he ever got a job. He just went right out and went to partying. You notice that? And he's partying. That's a hard word to say. He's having a good time on what his father gave to him, in good confidence that he's not going to blow it. That his father had worked and sweat and earned and built. Him and mom would say, oh, we'd love to go to Florida. Well, we can't do it, Mom, because we need to save up for the boys. But they don't see that, do they? Oh, I just want to spend it. I want what's mine. It never was yours to begin with, isn't it? And see, I think that the Lord was using this wording to just kind of get under our skin and realize how annoying we really can be toward the Lord. Now, I notice I said we. I'm including me. And it's like, well, God, I should have this. God, I should be happy. Well, God, I shouldn't have to suffer like this. Well, who made you king anyway, you know? But yet, we don't stop and put it in perspective of who we're talking to. Amen? We just grab on to that God is love, and so therefore I can use that, abuse that however I want to because he loves me. My goodness, how much that we can distort what God truly intends to place in our lives. Well, he grabbed it and he ran. He had a good time for a short time. In due season, thou shalt reap, right? Do you know what? The scripture even tells us that we will enjoy sin. What? Really? Does the Bible say that? Yes. But it says for a season. Oh, you'll have a great time. In fact, you might even talk to people later on, oh, you remember what a great time that we had? Oh, yeah, it was great. I don't remember nothing, but we had a great time. But then there's one that's a child of God thinking, yeah, we thought it was a good time, but man, I paid for it because God got a hold of me. And now I realize it really wasn't that great of a time. I was talking with a brother in Christ, and he said, you know, I go back and I watch some of those old movies. And I said, yeah, I do that sometimes too. He goes, you know what? I don't know how we sat through them then. I don't know why we sat through them then. Because now we have a more mature view of God's true love. And those things are, man, I don't even want any part of them anymore. Why did we do that? Well, we had to grow up and know the love of Christ and understand the love of Christ, right? Well, we see that when he left, he became destitute. He had wasted all that he had, and now when it comes time to weather the storm, he wasn't prepared. And I want to remind you, as these have physical applications, they also have spiritual applications. Amen? So often we think that, well, I'm not going to serve the Lord. I'm not going to go worship the Lord. I'm not going to go and do what I need to do. I'm not going to be a servant right now because we're so busy. Everything is going so good at home. We're going to vacation. We're going to have a great time. And then all of a sudden, we lose a child. We lose our health. We lose our home. We lose our job. And then we think, oh, Lord, I need your help. I need your help. It's not a light switch. Amen. It's not a light switch. I'm just going to turn God on and I'm going to turn him off. Folks, there is no light switch. We serve through time. We serve throughout. And then those realities build with time and faithfulness and knowledge and understanding of the Lord Jesus. So, he suffered disaster. He had nothing to turn to. Everybody left him. You notice that? He probably had all kinds of friends while he was partying. But then when he's hungry, no one helped him. What's going on? Well, I want to ask you something. When people are doing the same thing that you are, and everything falls apart because of your bad decisions, do you really expect the same people making the same bad decisions and throwing everything away that they had, like you did? How are they going to help you? They're just as bankrupt as you are. So often I find that people, when they want counsel, we don't go to our elders, we don't go to the spiritual leaders, we go to our friends because they can relate to us. In the most spiritual and theological way that I can say it, that's dumb. That's dumb. Well, they can relate to me. They relate to you in weakness. Find those who have weathered the storm, endured the difficulties, made the mistake, and have been restored, and living faithfully, demonstrating God's love and forgiveness, and bearing fruit from it, to tell you not what you want to hear, but tell you what you need to hear. Prodigal son looks a lot different when we put God into the right place and realize that we're walking in the prodigal son's shoes right now. And as I had mentioned in my prayer, yeah, maybe you haven't sold everything. Maybe you haven't lost everything. But even in our spiritual lives, in a sin breaking our communion with the Lord, It's as if we're losing everything because we're not experiencing the constant flow of God's blessing and His working in and through us because we've allowed anger, we've allowed bitterness, we've allowed sin, we've allowed compromise. We've just simply allowed complacency to take charge, and it's blocked God's blessing. And it's as if we cut it all off because we have turned our back on the Lord, even if it's momentarily. He suffered hunger and He suffered loss. In Romans chapter 6, verse 20, he says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed?" You see what Paul's asking? He says, you have an opportunity to live for Christ now. You have an opportunity to be fruitful and beneficial. And yet, you go back to those sins, the same sins that you've confessed and admitted that they brought you shame, they brought you no good, they brought you no fruit, but yet caused you nothing but harm. Why would you go back to those? So Paul is presenting the reality as a child of God. Don't walk like the prodigal, even though you have been there before. Don't go back there, but press on beyond those failures. And as he says, for the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, he's talking to those who are believers, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end is everlasting life. So why would we go back? Why would we allow those wrong decisions to take over? Number three, he finally makes a good decision. But you know, I want to let you know, this is probably one of the hardest decisions. Would you agree? It's one thing realizing that you were wrong. It's completely another of going home and admitting you were wrong. Amen? Oh, too often we want to go back to God and say, "God, oh, I just want all your blessings. Give me everything." He said, "But what about what has hindered us for the last year or two? Oh, Lord, I really don't want to talk about that. Can you just give me some blessings for this now?" He says, "No, child, I want to talk about this. I don't want to talk about this. Can you just bless me?" "No." "Oh, that's cruel. Oh, that's cruel." "No, that's truthful, loving guidance." The Bible says that, "But when he came to himself..." Well, where had he been? Well, honestly, mentally, he's been checked out. I want you to think for a moment, as this young man was living, how many times was Dad speaking in the back of his mind, "Don't do that. Don't give yourself to that. Don't fall for that. Save that. Stick that back. Do what's right. You know that's not God's law or God's will for your life." Can you? I'm 50 years old, and I still hear my mom lecturing me in my head. Are you guys the same? All right, well, I thought I had some mental conditions, but yeah, I guess we're all... But you know what? Praise the Lord for Mom. Praise the Lord for the Spirit, because sometimes they were saying the same thing in stereo. Thank the Lord for those reminders. So he comes to himself. He realizes he's about to eat the same feed that he was feeding the hogs. But in the Scriptures, we find out that he has come to a point that when he joined himself to a citizen of that country, you know what that means? That's a very nice way of saying he's now a slave because the guy sent him out to work. Not only was he a slave, but he was sent out to feed the hogs. You realize Jews don't raise hogs. Jews don't touch hogs. Jews don't eat in a home that eat pig, pork, bacon. Ooh, that's half my diet right there. There is a moral consequence. There is a spiritual consequence of this thing. So he has reached the lowest of lows. In fact, when he probably, Jesus, gave this parable, and he said he joined himself to a citizen of that country, they all went, "Oh, brother, we're free. We're a free people. We would never do that." Guess what? They did. And then Jesus goes on and says, and as he was feeding the hogs, they all say, "Oh, no, I would never do..." Guess what? They did. Why? Because when we walk away from the Lord Jesus, you have no defense. We have no protection. You know what? When we leave home, that's the greatest fear that we have as parents, is that you're leaving our protective covering. And it scares us to death. Amen? God wasn't trembling in fear. He was deep in concern for the safety of his child. I want us to talk about the forgiveness and the realization that when he come back, in this, I come to a realization. We are loved the most when we stop demanding God to love us, but humbly admit we're undeserving and unlovable, but God chooses to love us anyway. When he come to the realization, he was in the lowest point and the most painful place. You know what? I've watched people that have been hungry and been starving, and you put food in front of them, it brings tears to your eyes because they can't even inhale it fast enough. They're truly starving. It is heartbreaking. And this young man was at that point. Desperate. But you know what? That desperation drove him to a place to come to his senses. Have you been at a low point before? Have you been in a heartbreaking position? As I was trying to understand, honestly, it is a challenge to fully comprehend, how does forgiveness work? How is it that God has declared, I broke his law, I deserve death? So why should forgiveness ever come into the picture? Because of grace, right? Now these are some of the most basic building blocks, and I know that we even teach it in Awana. God's grace is just simply receiving what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. And so my Awana kids are sharing, that's the basic block. But what does that look like in life? Sometimes people want to take the forgiveness and say, that means I can do whatever I want. It means that I can do whatever I want, but yet when we look at the Bible and say, why should we ever be forgiven? I come to a realization. Forgiveness does not correlate to God's love only, but it also appeals to his justice. How does that work? First of all, we kind of get up hung up on the idea that if God is love, then he has to forgive me. But rather, God actually forgives because he is just. Sometimes we think that, well, if he doesn't forgive me, then he's not a God of love. No, because actually, when he doesn't forgive, he would be just. And he would be right and fair in doing so. But here's, I think, a part of the solution to the dilemma. God the Savior give the law. He gave it through Moses, gave it to the nation of Israel. And what it wasn't so much a guideline of this is what you have to live by, as opposed to this is my perfect holiness. Now I want you to live in it. And everybody stands back, are you kidding? How can we keep that? That's okay, I've got a solution. I'm going to send my son. And all the sins and all the mistakes that you've made, he's going to pay for them by dying. We're going to kill him. We're going to sacrifice him on the cross. And so that has ushered in the idea, the theology of grace, but offers to us forgiveness. Forgiveness was defined by what Jesus did upon the cross, by God the Father sending his son, his only son, to die. And so now we have two immovable powers that we're caught between. The law says you die. That's it. You sin, you die. Simple. But then all of a sudden grace comes in and says, but wait, I've paid it. I've lived the personal commitment of what it means to fulfill the law. That's Jesus. And he says, then I took their death penalty. He tasted death for every man. That means all of mankind. And so by that, now he has the privilege to offer forgiveness anytime that he wants. And still be just, and still be lawful, and still be loving. So then some say, well, how is it that he decides who to forgive and then he condemns these others? That's not a God of love. Yes, it is. because of the way he went about it by saying, if you will ask for forgiveness of sin and turn from your sin and follow me and obey me, then I will give you eternal life. If you'll recognize that I paid the sin debt and that you'll give me your life, then you belong to me. I bought you. You're mine. So I can forgive, not only because of my love, but because I already paid the sin debt. So justly, you're free. But yet you have to come. The son would have never known forgiveness if he didn't go home. He could talk about it. He could theorize about it. But not until he went home did he actually experience the forgiveness in his life. Are you with me? So it's not so much just his love, but it's also his justice. And so often we get hung up and say, God can never forgive me. You know what? He already did. Do you notice that when he come walking down the road, what was the father's response? Saw him, ran. Let me tell you something. In Jewish culture, Jewish distinguished men don't run for nothing. It's disrespectful. It's humiliating. But you know what? Dad didn't care. His baby's coming home. Can you relate? And as he ran to him, we saw the loving mercy of God. We saw him throwing his arms open to receive the son. And the son hasn't confessed what he done yet. Think about this, people. There's many today that won't come into God's house because they're guilt-ridden for what they've done, and they can't let it go. They won't let it go because they think that God has rejected them, and he rightly rejects them, but yet they forget that through God's justice and by his love, he perfectly shows compassion to any and all who have fallen. He was loved and accepted before he ever confessed what he had done. He still remained a son, and he still remained love, even though his dad knew exactly what he did and watched it happen. As our musicians have come this morning, I want you to think on this for a moment. Do I really understand what forgiveness is? No, it's not a license to take advantage. It's not something that we have just used as a way to get around and get what we want. But actually what it is the beautiful picture of God's love and God's justice coming together to serve, to accomplish the greatest salvation the world has ever heard, the gospel message. Believers, we fall again, don't we? We go back to what we have been delivered from. We say, Lord, I don't deserve to be your child anymore. Amen. But can I remind you, before you fell in that sin, you didn't deserve to be a child of God. After you come home and are restored once again as they celebrated the return of his son, we still don't deserve to be the child of God. So deserving has nothing to do with it. Amen. We're falling upon the mercy of God. Because only he saw fit to die for us, to purchase us, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Would you stand with me this morning? Where are you in your relationship today? Are you wandering? Are you on your way home? Have you arrived? Wherever you may be, the Father is waiting. Already loved, already accepted, waiting for you to come home. Won't you come if you have need this morning?